United States in the 21st century. But as we've gone through this book for the last 3 months, we've found a lot of similarities, a lot of parallels to our lives. We've seen the question again and again is, who will they put their trust in? Has that question changed? It hasn't, has it? The question remains for us, in whom will we put our trust? And so the message of Isaiah is that it is the Lord who saves. That's actually what his name means. That's why we've called the series this, The Lord Saves. And so we've seen them turn to all kinds of other things. We've seen them turn to idols. We've seen them turn to governments. We've even seen some of them just have basically confidence in themselves, that I've got this all figured out. I don't need any help from anybody. And so is this relevant to us in the 21st century? Absolutely it is. And we'll continue to see that today as we go on into chapter 56. Let me say a quick word of prayer, and then we'll start there today. God, I pray that you would open our ears today, that we might hear. Open our minds that we might understand, and ultimately, God, open our hearts that so we could change, so that we could leave here different people. As we continue to read from the prophet Isaiah and try to see how that is still relevant for us today, help us to see the timeless principles, even though the imagery and the metaphors might be somewhat ancient. God, teach us what it is that you want us to know here today. And God, take us from this place as different people as a result of interacting with your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 56. We haven't read every verse in Isaiah, but this is one we wanted to camp out in a little. We'll be just reading the first 8 verses of 56. Wanted to start just by reviewing from last week, because it's going to be so important, so foundational to make sure we remember what we learned last week. Give you the context. Once we turn to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah was no longer writing to his contemporaries in Israel and Jerusalem and Judah. He's now writing 100 years after his death to the people who will be held captive in Babylon. And so you got to keep that in mind. As he's writing these chapters, he's not writing to people that are there with him. He's writing to people that have been, their home has been ransacked. They've been taken away out of Jerusalem, and they now live in the world power at the time in their capital city of Babylon, that just kind of displaced people. And so we've seen over the last few weeks, we saw the suffering servant in 53 that we saw it's got to be Christ. And we saw God beginning to restore these people. And we saw it's more than just Jewish people that he's talking about. We see our restoration in this. So last week on Easter, we celebrated Christ's resurrection, but we also saw our restoration. It's very much like we just sang, that Christ's resurrection affects us as well. Let me quickly review from last week. God's restoration, we saw, first of all, is based on his faithfulness. It's not based on my faithfulness, thank goodness. Because we fall short time and time again. Our restoration, being restored back to God, being restored to who we were created to be in the first place, is based on his faithfulness. We saw that it was freely available, but we did see, however, it requires a response from us. That this is not something that's just automatic. It's something that does require us to respond and put our trust and our hope and our faith in the one who saves. And so I encourage you today, most of what I'm talking about in chapter 56 is going to presuppose that you have already made that response, that you have responded to Christ, and now we're going to look at what that means. But if you have to stop here and say, wait, I haven't really responded to that yet, then I encourage you to make that your application for today. Respond to what God is doing in your life. We went on to see that God's restoration doesn't always make sense. We found out that his ways are a lot higher than our ways. And so it doesn't always make sense to us, but it doesn't have to, does it? And then the one I really want to build on is that God's restoration in our life changes us. It changes who we are. It's exactly what we just sang. The resurrecting king is resurrecting me. That there is a change as a result of God working in my life. And so we want to continue to build on that and see that restoration is not just a judicial proclamation. It's not just a transfer of guilty status. It's also a spiritual rebirth that results in changed behavior of me changing. So today we want to specifically see how this restoration brings hope, and God is a God of hope. The first thing I want you to see is hope is found in living in this manner, living like we are restored people. Hope is found in not just going back to our old habits and doing old things and just doing things because we want to do things, but we're actually living as if God is restoring us. Look at the first couple of verses of Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah writes this, "This is what the Lord says, be just and fair to all. Do what is right and good, for I am coming soon to rescue you and to display my righteousness among you. Blessed are those who are careful to do this. Blessed are those who honor my Sabbath days of rest and keep themselves from doing wrong." Now, there's actually quite a bit to unpack in here. The first thing I want you to remember is that these were captives. These were people who had been removed from their home, taken to a foreign culture, a foreign society, something completely different, and forced to live there. And what is it that God is telling them to do? Live as if they want to take over the Babylonians and give them revenge and just live like life is miserable and say nothing's fair, we shouldn't be living here, we should be back home. What is it that he told them to do? He said, be good and right. Do things that are good and right. Be just and fair to everyone. See, he's telling them that you need to live in such a way that people see that you're my people, because here's why. I'm going to save you. And then you can point to me for the credit. And you can see that people are living changed because of what God does inside of them. This is yet another one of those places in Isaiah where it's hard not to see the parallels in our lives. Even though we live in a place that we don't see, we know this isn't our eternal home. We are still called to be just and fair and do right and good. Why? So that we can earn points with God? No, so that we can show ourselves to be God. We can be God's children. We can show ourselves, we can prove ourselves by the way we treat other people, by the way we treat our neighbors, by the way we treat our family. Even though sometimes life isn't fair, he's encouraging them to act in such a way that they show themselves to be restored. That's challenging sometimes, isn't it? It's difficult to do in our lives. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, though. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses, their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What you see there is, just like in Isaiah, he's telling these captives, people living in a foreign land, to live as restored individuals so that others may also introduce themselves to God. It's a beautiful picture. Based on the sacrifice of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 and the restoration that we see in 55, we are restored to do good works and display God's glory. Now, I know it can be tempting sometimes for Christians to want to start some sort of holy war, and we determine it's us versus them, and we are right and they are wrong, and we attack our culture and we say all these things are wrong. You know what we're called to do? We're called to be lights in the darkness, salt to the earth, not hateful, not trying to get vengeance. We are called to do justice, to love mercy, to be fair, to do good and to do right. So the first thing I want you to see is hope is found by living like you have been restored. Living like you are a restored person, that God has changed you from the inside out. You might not always feel like living that way, right? But if God is changing our hearts, he's also changing our motives. He's changing the reason we do things. He's changing the reason we work. He's changing the reason that we socialize. He's changing the reason we serve. Continue to live like a restored person. Part of what's mentioned here, I feel like I have to unpack a little because it's mentioned so many other times in this passage, is God's Sabbath rest, this idea of the Sabbath. What is a Sabbath? Why mention a Sabbath here? The Sabbath was the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, and it was primarily about honoring God. Often we tie it to physical rest just as the Jewish people did, but it's more than that. Because if you think about it, God is cited as the reason for us doing it, that on the seventh day he rested. Was God physically tired? Is that why he rested? No, it was something about honoring and ceasing labor, stopping working to honor. And so the Jewish people never really got this, especially the religious leaders. They didn't get that it was about honoring God. They made it very legalistic. And so for the Jewish people who Isaiah was writing to, they are commanded to keep this last day of the week holy and refrain from all their labor and honor that Sabbath. They were still a part of the old covenant. That had to be difficult to explain and justify, that God is telling them to keep him at the center of their lives no matter what the rest of the Babylonian culture was doing. He was saying, blessed are those who continue even this Sabbath command, even continuing to do this, that is showing that you honor me above all of these other things. It was a commandment about honoring God. So really, where does that leave us? Those of us who are in the new covenant now, that we are in Christ, are Christians commanded to keep the Sabbath? Well, that's actually an interesting topic that I don't have time for. We might do that on a Wednesday night Bible study sometime, because good Christian people are going to disagree on the level to which we do that. Some people might think that we have to continue to follow it. Some might say, no, it's not that big a deal. But here's the thing. The difficult question for us is, what do we do with this? The New Testament gives us some freedom on this issue. Colossians chapter 2. Paul says this, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So again, here I want you to see the Sabbath is about more than just physical labor. It's about spiritual labor. We even see Jesus in the gospel break the rule of the Sabbath several times. Gets in trouble with the religious leaders for doing physical labor on that. And it's not because Jesus wasn't doing what God commanded. It was because the people had come to a misunderstanding of what the Sabbath was about in the first place. And so I would argue that for us, the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The word literally talks about the rest of God. That's what Shabbat means in Jewish, in Hebrew. So what we see is he is our rest. Christ is the reason we cease our labor and our striving, and we quit trying to please God. And instead, we see that Jesus fulfills that rest, and we put our trust in him. If you want further reading on that, Hebrews 4 is a good place to look. The writer of Hebrews is telling Jewish people in the time after Christ that a Sabbath rest remains, and that rest is our high priest in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, I want you to see Sabbath is talking about putting our hope and our trust and making God the center of our lives. Our hope is found by having Christ at the center and continuing to live like I've been restored through his sacrifice. Ultimately, we're going to see that that's what makes us a part of God's family. Let's go on in this. Isaiah is now going to open this up to more than just the Jewish people. Everybody in here that's not Jewish says, yay, right? Hope is found in living like restored people, but hope is also found in the future that God has for me. Let's look at these next few verses. Isaiah 56:3. Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be a part of his people. And don't let the eunuchs say, I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future. For this is what the Lord says, I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. I love this point in Scripture because up until now, it's been all about the Jewish people. It's been all about the Israelites, the children of God, those who were born into this. But now there's this transition, and Isaiah is including those who are not of Jewish descent. Foreigners is what they're called here. We're going to look at that more in a few minutes, this idea of foreigners. But let's focus on this other person he's talking about, the eunuch. For those of you that don't know, a eunuch was a male who had been purposely castrated in order to subdue him more. Not exactly the ideal life for a male. But it ceased testosterone production, and it greatly reduced a male's sex drive, and it made him just more passive. And what's interesting is this was relatively common in the ancient world. It's not just around Israel, but this was a common practice in many parts of the world at that time. They would do it for servants, especially those working with royalty. And so what you had here was a man who could not pass on his name. And in Hebrew culture, so parallel to the barren woman that we saw last week, right, who now has hope, we see this man who cannot pass on his name as having hope, not in the future that he has physically, but in the hope that he has spiritually. See, a man in such a condition had no hope for family or future to carry on his name, but Isaiah talks of eunuchs who continue to seek God and therefore are restored. Not to a physical legacy, but a spiritual one. I've always thought, you know, Acts is one of my favorite books of Scripture, narrative-wise. It's wild to see the early church unfold. So I'm in the New Testament now. After the Gospels, we see what happens in that early church in the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 8, we meet a Ethiopian eunuch. A guy from Ethiopia served in the court of Candace, so like so many people in that part of the world, this man was in the royal court and became a eunuch as a result. And so he's reading from Isaiah 53, he quotes, and we read that Philip talks to him more about that. But what's interesting is it's not like he only read that. We're only a couple chapters, and I'd remind you, they didn't even have chapters back then. You know, that was just a modern invention. So most likely that Ethiopian eunuch is sitting there reading about himself, about how much God loves him despite being a foreigner, despite being a eunuch, that he has a hope. No wonder he came to Christ that day. No wonder Philip was able to baptize him, because he saw hope where he had no hope. So perhaps you can relate to this man that has a lack of a future. But here's the thing, guys. Our hope is not found in the future that we dream up for ourselves. That's not where we put our hope. If that was the case, I've been wrong multiple times. We don't put our hope in our plans for ourselves. We put our hope in the future that God has for us. And so your future may not look good in worldly terms, but if your hope and your faith is in God's rest, in Jesus Christ, then you have a name that is an everlasting one, a name that won't disappear. Don't you love how Isaiah said that here? That he's speaking to a man who he is physically unable to pass on his name. His name will die out with him. But what Isaiah tells him is, you put your trust in the Lord and you'll have a name that never passes away. You'll have an everlasting name. So hope is found in living like restored people. It's found in the future that God has for me. And then finally, it's found in being in the household of God. Back to these foreigners that Isaiah has already mentioned. Let's close out with the next few verses. Starting in verse 6, I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, who worship him and who do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For the sovereign Lord, who brings back the outcasts of Israel, says, I will bring others too, besides my people Israel. Guys, I hope you realize the historical significance of what is being said here. This is God opening up the gates to anyone on this planet. It's no longer just about whether or not you were born Jewish. It's opening it up to everyone. Others, even in Babylon, that would look to the Lord for salvation. Even in the United States, 2,500 years later, that would put their trust in the one true God instead of false idols and impotent governments, instead of all these other things that we put our trust in. If someone were to put their trust in God, that is where they would find hope. That is what brings them into God's house. It's no longer about their ethnicity or their family name or what language they spoke. Yes, God had made a covenant with his people Israel, and he had fought for them and cared for them. We see that throughout the Old Testament. But now in this coming new covenant, Israel is more than just those who were born Jewish. It's anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. I want you to see something else here that you might not remember or understand about Hebrew history. Both the people mentioned here in this part of the passage, eunuchs and foreigners, wouldn't have been welcomed in temple worship. Eunuchs, based on several Old Testament laws, were basically seen as blemished. They had been mutilated. They would not be welcomed into the temple worship. The same with foreigners. Anybody not of Jewish descent was not seen as a child of the covenant. Therefore, they could not come into temple worship. Do you see where eunuchs and foreigners are invited? Right into the temple, into the house of God. That's the big change that's happening here. It's no longer based on your ethnicity. It's no longer based on even keeping the Jewish law. It's based on whether or not you have put your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ. So our hope is not found in our family name or our birthplace or our ethnicity. Our hope is found in accepting God's invitation to trust him and be in his household. So three groups in this passage as we look. There were the captives in Babylon, living in a place that wasn't their home. There was the eunuch, unable to father children, unable to pass on his name. And there was the foreigner, someone who wasn't a child of the covenant. All three of these sets of people had no hope. That's what this passage is about. No hope in each of these situations. Isaiah is writing, but you do. You do have hope. You have an everlasting hope. The captives can find a new home. God is going to bring them home. The eunuch will have a name that lasts forever, and the foreigner is welcomed into the family. Guys, that's us. This is a picture of the gospel. God did this through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of these individuals looked to have any hope, but they had been restored and they had found hope in God's Sabbath rest, which is Jesus Christ. By trusting in the Lord who saves and making him the center of their lives, they found hope in their situation. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you would say, there is no hope in my situation. I want you to see where hope is found. Hope is found in living like you're restored people. Now, if you haven't been restored, obviously that one does not apply. Don't pretend. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, if you have been restored in Christ, if you have put your trust and your hope in him, then live like it. Do good. Do right. Be just and fair. Live as light in the darkness. Find hope in the future that God has for you. Not just the plans that you have, but the plans that he has. And find hope in the fact that you are a member of God's family. That you call him dad. I mean, think about that. Some of us didn't have that great of earthly fathers, but what if you had a great, great God as your father? The God of hope. So I encourage you to turn to that God in every situation today. In your job situation, your finances, your relationships, your social life, your health, turn it all over to him and put your hope in him. Continue to make Christ the center of your life. That's where our hope is. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our government. It's not in any world power. Our hope is in God and God alone. If you haven't reached that point in your life yet, I encourage you to start that journey today by just saying, yes, I want to follow Christ. You can do that a couple of different ways. If you want to make that known today, you can grab that Connect card in front of you and just said, today I started following Christ. Or you can come up here and you can talk to me or Val. Maybe there's another response. Maybe you need to come up here and pray. You can talk to us or you can just talk to God. You can even do that in your seat. Just respond and say, God, I want you to be the center of my life. because I'm recognizing again and again and again, that is where my hope is. Let's stand and let's respond as we close with this song.